Hello again, everyone. Welcome to this edition of Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. Today we're in the Gospel of John. We come today to John chapter 18, and we pick up our study in verse number 7. So get your Bible, if you can. Open it up to John chapter 18. As we reach the home stretch of the Gospel of John, let's savor every verse. Let's savor every word of this book, because it's a wonderful book that teaches the deity of Jesus Christ from start to finish. And you can study the whole Bible at the Scripture Verse by Verse website, which is found at thebibleversebyverse.com. So when you go there, click on the book that you want to study, click on the chapter, open your Bible, and listen. That's all you have to do. Just bring your Bible and get ready to study the Word of God with me, verse by verse. That's at thebibleversebyverse.com. So that's what we're going to do today, as usual. And let's begin with prayer. And Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, John chapter 18, beginning, we left off in verse 6. I want to begin reading in verse 2. And Judas also, who betrayed him, knew the place where Jesus and his apostles went after Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. And that place was the Mount of Olives, just outside of Jerusalem. Evidently, I've never been there, but a park-like setting, at least in those days. And so Judas also, who betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus often resorted there with his disciples. That was evidently a good campsite for them when they were in the area. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh there with lanterns and torches and weapons. And the chief priests and the religious leaders are not taking any chances this time, they think, anyway. They tried to kill Jesus a few times before this. Tried to stone him, tried to push him off a cliff, tried to kill him, tried to arrest him. Didn't happen. He just slipped right through their midst. So they're bringing armed soldiers this time. Like that's going to matter. But that's what they think. Verse 4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things which should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? He knew they were coming. And he got right up. And he walked out to them. He didn't go hiding. He took charge of this whole thing right from the start. He went out, he said, who are you seeking? They answered him, verse 5, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, who betrayed him, stood with them. What a dirty, rotten, miserable piece of human trash. There he is, standing with the soldiers who came to arrest Jesus. Verse 6, I love this. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he. And if you have a King James Version, which I hope you do, you will see that he is in italics, which means it's been added by the translators for clarity. And it does. However, it's good that the King James Version puts those additional words in italics to show that they are not part of the Word of God. Modern translations, for the most part, don't do that. But this is great because Jesus didn't literally say, I am he. He said, I am. I am. And if you recognize that, that's exactly how God revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush. Remember, Moses said, when I go to Egypt and I tell the Israelite leaders that the God of their father sent me, who should I say that you are? And God answered him from that burning bush and said, you tell them I am sent you. I am that I am. Tell them I am sent you. And here Jesus says, I am. Claiming once again to be God. And notice what happened. As soon as he had said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. Them and their clubs, them and their spears, those tough soldiers. All Jesus had to say was, I am, and wham, they fell right on their backs. The power of God knocked them down, which just goes to show Jesus is in control. He'll go, but not because he has to. Not because they were slick and came and found him at night. Not because Judas followed them. Not because they had clubs. He'll go because he chooses to. Because he wants to die on a cross and pay for our sins. 7, then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And notice, Jesus of Nazareth. He asked him again. Notice how undeterred they are in their evil. That's what really stood out to me. They just got knocked on their back. Didn't they think that was a little bit strange? Well, I don't know. Evidently, Pharaoh didn't think it was a little bit strange that God sent 10 plagues against Egypt like he said he would and turned that whole country into a basket case because they wouldn't let the Israelite slaves go. Evidently, Pharaoh, that rotten, no good sinner, didn't think that was too strange because when the Israelites got to the Red Sea, he sent his whole army out after them again. Some people just don't catch on too quickly, do they? And that's because sin darkens the mind, makes you think, makes your thinking all messed up. So they are absolutely undeterred in their evil, even though they've just been knocked down. He knocks them down on their backs with the word I am, but they remain determined to arrest him. Any spiritually sane person would answer, after that, they would answer, who do we seek? Well, no one, Jesus. Actually, no one. We don't seek anyone. Who do we seek? What do we seek? We seek to go home, Jesus. We'll see you later. If they had a half a spiritual brain in their head, that's what they would say. And notice 8, Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke of them whom thou hast gavest me, I lost none. Notice how unselfish Jesus is. Even during these stressful times, he's not thinking of himself. He's thinking of his apostles. He showed that power to prove to Judas and everybody else there that he was in control and to show them that he was boss and that they should, okay, take him, but leave his disciples alone. And they did. His concern is for his followers, not for himself. He is on the edge of a beating, a whipping, a scourging, a crucifixion, and he's concerned about his followers, not himself. The Son of Man came into the world not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom to many, for many. It does teach us something, though. Beyond that, he's still concerned about his followers. Even though he just left the Garden of Gethsemane where he was under so much pressure that he literally sweat drops of blood. What does it teach us? It teaches us that we never reach the point in suffering when it is okay to not be concerned about others. It is never okay for Christians to say, in a selfish manner, what about me? Yeah, what about you? Who are you? Who am I? What about me? A Spirit-filled Christian will never say, what about me? A Spirit-filled Christian, if anything, will always say, what about Jesus? What about God's will for me? What about obedience to Him in spite of the discomfort, in spite of the sacrifice? See, that was Jesus' attitude. He didn't say, well, what about me? He said, what about them? And why? Because He was fulfilling Scripture. Ultimately, it was, what about the Father? That should be our attitude at all times and in every way, in every manner. That should always be our attitude. Verse 10, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. And the servant's name was Malchus. Well, Peter is going rogue. Peter acts without orders from Christ and tries to kill this soldier with his sword. Peter was a fisherman. He was no Zorro, able to, you know, flick a fly off a man's ear or a hidden man's ear. I don't believe that for a second. Yet that's what he cut off. I don't know what he was trying, what he was aiming for. I think he was just flinging that sword. Slice the guy's ear off. Verse 11. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? The cup that he's talking about, he rebukes Peter for trying to help him. Because Peter was trying to keep Jesus from being arrested. Jesus already showed that if it wasn't his will to be arrested, he never would have gone. And he didn't have to go. He just knocked those people down. What makes Peter think that Jesus needs his help? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual, the Bible says. You can't do the will of God with swords. Well, let me pull back on that just a little bit. Police officers, soldiers, those whose job it is to guard their country or the population, they do not bear the sword in vain, the Bible says. And they are ministers, and sometimes force is needed. But this isn't one of those times. And Jesus rebukes him. He says, well, let's read verse 11 again. Then said Jesus unto Peter, he didn't rebuke those for arresting him, who are arresting him. He rebukes Peter for taking that sword. And here's why. Put up thy sword into thy sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? And that cup that he's talking about is the cup of suffering and death that had been given to Jesus by the Father. And he intended to drink every last drop. As unpleasant, as horrifying as it will be, he will do it. Jesus did not want unbiblical zeal from Peter. Because when you have zeal for God, for example, you think it's for God, but when your zeal is operating outside the boundaries of Scripture, it's going to go contrary to the Word of God. It's going to work against, not the Word of God, the work of God. It's going to work contrary to the work of God. It's going to oppose God. Any zeal, anything that is contrary to Scripture is contrary to God's will. So Jesus did not want the unbiblical zeal of Peter. And he doesn't want it from us today either. It is important to read the Scriptures so that our zeal can be directed by knowledge, not by feelings, like Peter. Read the Scriptures. Saturate your mind with the Word of God, and then be zealous for God within the boundaries of those Scriptures, and you'll be doing something for the Lord. Otherwise, your zeal is going to be destructive, contrary. Verse 12, Then the band and the captain and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that same year. Jesus went actually through two trials. This first one before the high priest is the religious trial. It was an attempt by the religious leaders to find Jesus guilty of blasphemy and heresy. In other words, of claiming to be God. Well, and false teaching. Well, he did claim to be God. But that's fine if you're God. Verse 14. Now Caiaphas was he who gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Caiaphas was in charge of the spiritual life of Israel because he was the high priest. And as the high priest, he was the guardian, so to speak, of Israel's soul. And he squandered the most privileged position any man could possibly have back in those days. He was in charge of the religious life, the spiritual life of the Jewish religion. And he absolutely squandered it by not following the Word of God, by not being governed by the Word of God, but instead by being governed by man-made traditions. The man, Caiaphas, the high priest, called by God to lead people to heaven, ended up going to hell. The road to hell intersects everyone's life, even the most spiritually privileged. It's up to us not to take it. 15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the court of the high priest. The other disciple was probably John, the writer of this book. He was too modest to ever call himself by name. He always referred to himself as the other disciple or the disciple who Jesus loved. He was humble. So he was always careful not to mention his name in the biblical narrative. He didn't want to draw attention to himself. It's not important for people to be impressed with us. As Christians, it's not even important for people to notice us. If we get people to notice Jesus, we've done our job. That's enough. 16. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then went out that other disciple, who was known unto the high priest, and spoke unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. John had some kind of an inside track with the high priest and stuff, because he put in a good word for Peter, and that got him into that area, into the court of the high priest. But what looked like a favor to Peter turned out to be trouble in disguise, as we will see. Verse 17, then saith the maid that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. It didn't take him long to get into trouble, did it? He's not there. Evidently, in a few minutes, he's already denying Jesus for the first time. Amazing. Peter was willing to fight probably several soldiers in the Garden of Gethsemane with a sword. And here he caves to a little servant girl, which just goes to show that bravery in the physical realm doesn't transfer into bravery in the spiritual. You might be tough as nails. You might have a lot of muscle. You might be very brave. You might be brave enough to fall on a grenade and save your fellow soldiers. You might be very, very brave physically, but that does not transfer into spiritual bravery. Spiritual warfare is an entirely different ballgame. It has nothing to do with raw courage. Spiritual warfare is on a different plane. And spiritual warfare is won through prayer. Unfortunately for Peter, remember, he didn't pray in the garden with Jesus after Jesus told him to more than once. What did Peter do? He slept. And because he did not pray, right now, he didn't have any courage. He didn't have any spiritual courage. 18. And the servants and the officers stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Peter is hanging out with the Lord's enemies. And he's trying to hide the fact that he's a follower of Christ. That's fine to hang out with the Lord's enemies as long as their influence isn't overwhelming to you. And you say, well, how do I know if it is? Well, if you find yourself acting like the Lord's enemies instead of them acting like you in Christ, then you're not strong enough to hang out with them. If they're influencing you more than you're influencing them, then stay away. You're just not strong enough. And obviously, Peter was not strong enough because he already denied Jesus for the first time. Verse 19. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. See, they don't have a real case against Jesus, so they are trying to invent one. If they had a case against Christ, they would just bring charges and accuse him, but they don't. And they don't. And the people know they don't. So they question him about his disciples and his teachings. They're hoping to twist the information and make it look as if he's violating the law of Moses in some way. They're looking for a loophole, something, anything, whereby they can convict Jesus Christ of blasphemy or heresy. So they ask him these questions. Verse 20. Jesus answered him, I spoke openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, where the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Jesus never hid anything. My teachings have not been a secret, says Jesus. I'm not doing anything behind closed door that I haven't done openly. I'm not saying one thing in private and saying another thing in public. And he's pointing out the fact that the religious leaders already knew what Jesus taught. There was no need for this interrogation unless, as I mentioned, they're trying to trap Jesus. This was just an attempt, again, to twist his words and falsely accuse him. 21. Why askest thou me? Ask them who heard me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. In other words, bring in some honest witnesses. You want this to be a trial? Bring in some honest witnesses. There are plenty of them out there. I've taught thousands upon thousands upon thousands. Bring them in. And of course, the religious leaders will never do that because they're not interested in justice. They're not interested in truth. They're interested in finding some way to accuse Jesus. So they're not going to, it would be so simple if they were interested in justice to put this thing to an end. If they were really interested in a fair trial, they could bring in any of those witnesses who could testify concerning what Jesus said and clear him of any trumped up charges. 22. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Is there any way to talk to the high priest? And he smacks Jesus across the face. How dare you speak? How dare you speak truth to a snake like that? If the guy who hit him would have taken a truth pill, that's what he would have said. How dare you speak truth to a snake like our high priest? You know what happens when you give truth to snakes? They turn around and they slap you. That's why Jesus said, don't give what is holy to dogs. Jesus' words made perfect sense. What he told the high priest to do made perfect sense. But because these rulers did not want to bring in any witnesses, they knew they looked like fools. And that's why they slapped Jesus. They couldn't win a legitimate discussion or legitimate debate over the issue. So they resorted to violence, started slapping them. People who are caught and do not want to repent, people who are brought face to face with the truth of God's word, but do not want to repent, usually abuse the one who exposed them in some way. Beat the messenger if you don't like the message. Beat the messenger if you don't like the message and you can't counter it. That's why Jesus said, the world hated me, and it will hate you also, because I've given you my word. Any preacher who stands up and proclaims the word of God is not going to be loved by the world. And I know I took heat. I took heat for saying that Billy Graham, he was loved by the world. Sorry. Even on Laugh-In, that ungodly, filthy, vile show in the 1960s, they felt comfortable around him. Toward the end of his life, he was saying, salvation is bigger than just through Jesus Christ. There are people all across the world who never heard of Christ who will be in heaven. No wonder everybody loved him. If he would have stood up and said homosexuality is a sin, if he would have stood up and said Jesus is the only way to get to heaven, like he did when he was a younger preacher, he would not have been Mr. Popular. When you speak the truth to a bunch of people who aren't willing to repent, and you speak it clear enough for them to get it, they're going to slap you in the face. They're not going to like you. They're not going to pat you on the back. It just isn't going to happen. And I don't care what your name is. I don't care who you are. Ain't going to happen. 23. Jesus answered him, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? They could not prove Jesus' guilt. And so they slapped him for speaking the simple truth. That's why they did it. The leaders do not know it. But actually, they are the ones who are on trial here. Not Jesus. They're on trial. Jesus is the truth. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. They were staring truth right in the face, and he was speaking truth. They had no idea that they were on trial before God. They're on trial as to how they will respond to the truth. And so far, they're not doing too good. It's very clear that they are guilty, because when they hear truth, they respond violently because they don't want to hear it. They understand it. They just don't want to hear it. Boy, if you're one of those kind of people, you are on thin ice with God, man. You are a heartbeat out of hell, out of time. Continue studying the Word of God with me at thebibleversebyverse.com. So simple, so simple. God has given you an opportunity to study the Word of God, because that website I've been teaching for over 30 years is there for you. And it's so simple. God has made it so easy for you to study His Word today. All you need to do is bring your Bible. Click on the book you want to study, click on the chapter, open your Bible and listen as I teach it verse by verse. That's at thebibleversebyverse.com. And those of you who love God's word, you're Christians, you love God's word, you're not lukewarm. Truly, you're not. You love the word of God. You love it straight, even when it makes you uncomfortable. You know how important it is. If you want to be a part of this ministry, then pray for me, would you? And pray for the word of God. And click the donate button at the top of the front page at thebibleversebyverse.com. And prayerfully ask God what you would have him give to be a part of this ministry and help me get out the word. Until next time, so long.